Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. How are you all? Good to see each and every one of you. Welcome to part four of Rise Up. If you haven't been on this journey with us so far, well, we've covered quite a bit. We're in Nehemiah chapter 3 now, but if you missed some things, you can go back and take a look on our website if you'd like and just see what madness I've already said over the last 3 weeks. But we're going to be picking up in chapter 3 today, and I think what you're going to find out is this might be a passage of Scripture that you have never heard preached. I have a feeling once we start reading it, you'll know why no one has ever attempted to preach Nehemiah chapter 3. Because it is like the genealogy of genealogies. It's like trying to preach Matthew 1, which actually is preachable, just so you know. Nehemiah 3, though, is a little bit more difficult. So as we dig in today, I think you're going to be maybe giggling among yourselves. If I don't have you giggling by the end of the Sunday, then I've failed. I promise I'll do it. I have no doubt in myself and my gifting to make you laugh. But if nothing else, we're going to learn some things about what God is doing and the work He's up to. And we've been doing this series called Rise Up, and this idea here, we just sang it, is that we would rise up and build, and that we're going to be a church who's a part of doing something that restores this community, that we're going to be the kind of church that does something that reveals the glory of God to this community, these people that are in your neighborhoods, that are in your workplaces, maybe it's family, that God's going to do something amazing. He's going to do it regardless, but don't you want to be a part of it? Don't you want to be a part of God's plan and a part of His purpose, a part of His work? The good news is God is the kind of God that cares and is going to keep driving forward. He's going to do the work, but I want to be a part of it, don't you? And so as we dig into Nehemiah 3, that's really the idea, is that what we discussed last week was, okay, Nehemiah comes and he says, all right, who wants to be a part of this? Look, your city's a mess. And the people are in what he says, they're in derision, they're in a disaster. And some of you are in disaster right now. You're facing that maybe in your personal life. Maybe you're seeing it in your neighborhood. Maybe you're around a lot of people that their lives are in disarray. And so you feel this, you understand this. But what happens in chapter 3 is the people didn't just say, all right, let's rise up and build. No, they said, all right, we're going to do it. Remember the series theme in Nehemiah 2. We read this last week. It says, they said, let us rise up and build, and they strengthened their hands for the good work. We sang that, we're trying to get that in our heads, but saying those words is not the end game, right? Y'all have heard this many times, you know, a lot of people talk a big talk, but they don't walk the walk, right? And that's so many people, and sometimes that's us, sometimes that's me. You know, I come up with some really good plans sometimes. I bought a house over the summer, and I had all these wonderful ideas. I mean, they're still in my brain, but actually doing the work, different matter. First of all, I hate painting. I don't know, does anybody love painting? Come see me afterwards. I need you in my life. I hate painting. I'm okay at it. I just hate it. Miss Mary, who we sent to Indonesia some time ago, she loved to paint. Man, I miss her. I'd call her up and say, hey, come help me paint, but I hate that stuff. And sometimes I'm starting to learn now that there's just some things I don't actually know how to do. Y'all might be surprised. I know you look at me and think, that guy knows how to do absolutely everything. I don't. There's some things I don't know how to do. And so I get in there and I have to Google just like you do. I have to YouTube and go, no, how do you fix this? And then I mess it up because they always make it look easier online than it really is. That's why all of you have ruined a Pinterest idea in your life, because you look at it and go, ooh, that's easy. I can do that. And then it explodes. You tried to make a cake you should have never attempted. All right? And that's where I find myself. It's one thing to say, you know, I'm going to do the work. It's another thing to do it. Well, let's be inspired today as we read through Nehemiah chapter 3 that this people can be like, that we can be like this people that not only said, let's do it, but they actually did it. And if you want to be a part of what our church is doing, then I see God using our church to do something to restore this community. I'm still praying. I'm hunting for that answer. And I'm prayerful that you're doing the same, that you're in prayer, hunting to see what God would have us commit to. But let's say yes to the work. Look at Nehemiah chapter 3 as we dig in. He records names and work assignments of the Israelites who answered God's call. And we're going to see four truths in here that God's trying to reveal about joining his work. I love what J. Vern McGee, some of you might be familiar with him. He was a pastor for many years. He said, to read Nehemiah chapter 3 is an exercise in pronunciation. And in the interest of time, I'm just going to read the first 12 verses. And the reason for that is it's more of the same. I would encourage you this week to go read it. If you're in our small groups, guess what you get to do? You get to read the whole chapter and it's going to be a blast. Some of you are going to just butcher these names like I'm about to do. And it's going to be great. Yeah, the problem is normally we'll say, you know, this time I'm just going to call this guy Bob. But there's so many Bobs in this text that you're going to forget who Bob is. Let's go. Here we go. We're in Nehemiah chapter 3. Give me some grace because, to be honest, these are not common names. But I'll do my best. Verse 1 says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up from with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasanaah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Baana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeah, repaired the gate of Yeshanah. Y'all having fun yet? They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them Uziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, that might be Ben Hur, y'all, I'm just putting that out there, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Haramoth, repaired opposite the house. Next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabneah, that's a tough one, repaired. Malkijah, the son of Haram, and Hashub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halohesh, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired, he and his daughters. Now, y'all get to read the rest of this together in your small groups this week. And if you're not going to do that, well, read it on your own later with your family today and have a good laugh. But also remember that, you know what? God cares about these individuals. Isn't that the cool part about this? That as we read that, and it kind of made you chuckle a little bit, but what's great about that, and this is one of the truths I'm going to talk about eventually, is this idea that, you know, God remembers what little old Jonathan is doing. Not only that, but Benaniah and Hananiah and Hakaz and all these, he's got that stuff. He actually cares. That's why this passage is in the Bible. That's why it's so cool. So here's a few things I just want to bring to light, and I'm going to use the whole of the text to show this. Four truths to understand about joining God's work. Here's the first. God calls us to work together in unity. He calls us to work together in unity. Now, you may have missed this, jumbled in with all of these wonderful names. You may have missed this idea of next time, next to. In verses 2 and 4, we see it. It says, and next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur built. Next to. It's in here, believe it or not, 15 times in 32 verses, we get these words, next to. So they had this habit of going shoulder to shoulder in the work. They had a habit of being unified. The word built or build in here 10 times. And the word repair is in here 42 times. So just so you know, this chapter is about repairing. That's what it's about. And it's about all these people coming together in a unified effort to get the job done, to get the work done. We see the high priest, I like what he does. I'm just going to put this out here. I don't think high priests normally built walls. It's not really their work. It's not normally what they do. But what they do well is what they did after they built it. This is what I would have to do, y'all. If I built a little something, after it's over, I'm going to have to come consecrate it. Because that's what high priests do, yeah. And so they come and they lay hands on it. They finally get together and say, okay, we did the work, which we did not know how to do, but we know how to go pray. So they go pray for the wall. And I like what one of the commentators, Dr. Brenneman, as I was reading and studying Nehemiah 3 this week, he said something that's fascinating. I really had not grouped it this way, but he said, this chapter shows that Nehemiah was an outstanding organizer. There are some 45 sections of construction mentioned here, including 10 gates. Planning all this building activity, organizing these groups, plus arranging the infrastructure to supply materials was no small accomplishment. It's like chasing a bunch of chickens around, and I can't imagine how much work that was. But God really, He laid something on Nehemiah's heart. He laid a burden on him and also gave him the power to do it. But then the people did the work. They did the hard work of saying, all right, I'm going to come, I'm going to work, I'm going to do my part, and then I'm going to come help you. I'm going to do this work. In verse 10, we see, and this happens over and over again, we see the words, opposite his house. So not only that, but not only did people unify in their effort, but they also seemed to work near home. That the battle plan, the plan was, all right, here's what we're going to do to fix the community. Let's start with your next door neighbors. Let's start right where you are, opposite his house. There's some good takeaways here, church. It's kind of hard to see maybe when you're first glancing through Nehemiah 3. But I hope you can see this along with me, that there's unity in the work. And not only that, but the work starts right where you're at. It starts right where you are. That we don't really have to go hunting. See, this is the big question I think a lot of people are asking as we're going through this series is, okay, where do I need to go? What do I need to go find and do? Well, that might be a question for down the road. But the question is right now, what are you already doing? Where are you already at? What workplaces, what spheres of influence do you already have that nobody else can touch but you? Then that's where you start the work. There's places, what's wonderful as I look around at everyone seated here, I know that there are dozens and dozens of businesses where you work that I've never even been in. And yet that's your sphere, that's your pocket of influence where you can do something that perhaps no one else is gonna do. And Lord, the Lord is calling you to that, that you would be unified and working together. Now, Christ's prayer is again and again for unity for his disciples. In John chapter 17, verse 23, he says, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Look, maybe they experience perfect unity. That's what he's about. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he goes into more detail. Paul goes into great detail about this, and you can read more of this if you like. But he says in verse 12, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we shall share the same Spirit. Verse 27 says, all of you together are Christ's body. Each of you is a part of it. That's the wonder of the church. That's what makes it terrific. That's what I love about our body is that all of you look a lot different. All of you come from very different places. And we could be the kind of church that tries to make everyone uniform and say, hey, you got to fit in this box. But I bet about a lot of you would leave because you'd realize, well, I'm just a little too odd to fit into that puzzle. I couldn't preach at a church like that. I'm too weird myself. But this is what God does. He brings the body together. Some are slaves, some are free, some are struggling here, some are struggling there, some have got this figured out. But He brings us all together and says, all right, let's work together to do something to give God glory. Now, here's my problem, church, and maybe you're with me in this. When I bring up this idea of unity, of let's work together, let's do this together, a lot of you think like I think. I like to tell people the superhero line. You know what the superhero line is? I prefer to work alone, right? That's the superhero line. And that's actually what I love to say because I like being by myself, All right, that's just my nature. So I'll say, I like to work alone. And this has come back to bite me a lot. Just if this is something that you say, you know, if you're honest with yourself, you're just not that smart all the time. And so if you do this in life, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. And I've done that. That's what I've done. And some of you know this, but me and my wife, Nicole, we've moved like a dozen times in the last decade. Way too many times. Some of it was unplanned. Some of it we planned like a couple of crazy people. We were basically nomads. I thought for a season, we're going to be a bunch of gypsies. Let's just get like an RV, and we don't really need to put roots down. That's really what I thought for a season. The Lord's finally blessed us. I think we're home. I can't wait to see what the Lord's going to do in this city and with us here. And I'm okay with dying here if the Lord will let me. I don't know what He wants to do with me. I got a lot of life left, I hope. But I say that to say, you know, we've moved a whole bunch, and that attitude of, I like to work alone, I've done that sometimes where, okay, we've moved like six times. I know how to do this. But you know, moving a lot of stuff is exhausting. Any of you who have moved lately, anybody who's done that knows this is just the worst job. And what frustrates me is my OCD nature, where if all of y'all show up, at the end of the day, I'm like, praise God, because that took like a tenth of the time. But then there's the other part of me that's like, where did they box those things that do not belong together? But I have to suck that up. I have to say, all right. And this is what it takes for me to be a part of the Lord's work. And you know what I learn? I'm not always right. In fact, I rarely am. But if I'll say yes to Jesus, if I'll say, you know what, this is the team you've given me, as I look around and see who's really wanting to be a part of a church on fire, I just say, okay, I don't know what their gifts are. We're not going to agree on every little thing, but let's do work. Let's praise God together. Let's be about this. I have to stop saying, and if this is you, you have to say it with me. I no longer want to work alone. I want to work with God's people. And there's an old saying that many of you have heard, many hands make light work. Many hands make light work. That is so true. We're praying for unity in our church, that we will come on this journey of rising up together, that this year, 2019, something new is going to happen, where God's going to reveal Himself not only to us, but He's going to change this community through us. I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know how it's going to start. I'm praying diligently about it. But I have a feeling of something that's going to happen is God's going to fill these seats with people that need to know Him. And I'm going to do my very best to preach and teach so that people will come to faith. I hope that's been your story here with us. The reason you keep coming and sitting in these seats is because the Lord's done something mighty in your life. And if that's true, then be about that in the city. Say, hey, guess what? That pastor of mine, he's a nut. But come on in here, because I want you to see what the Lord is doing in my life. I want you to see. Can you be about that too? Join in the work? Here's the next thing I see in this text with many names. We see God using people from all walks of life. God uses people from all walks of life. Praise God for this morning. This is great news. I love the story of the Bible. As I go from Genesis to Revelation, I love that God uses the most strange people to do His work. I'm thankful for that because I realize I'm a train wreck. And if that's you, you're happy too. He has kind of a problem, Jesus especially, with people who consider themselves perfect, with people who think they've got it all together. He has a hard time using those people. Some of those were Pharisees. There were many different, some of those were the rich man coming, that he had an idol in his life, but he felt he had it all together. He says, yeah, I've kept the Ten Commandments. And yet he was unwilling to get rid of his idol, which was money, wealth. But God uses train wrecks. I love that story. I love this story, and I'm going to give you an image, and I'm going to tell you right now, this might be hard to see, but go ahead and pop it up. Can y'all see any of that? Lord help you. If you want to know more about this is kind of a chart that me and Pastor Gary out of Wilson Campus made, and he did most of that work there. But I can give you this if you want to just know more. But this is an analysis of all of those different sections of activity and all the varieties of people that God used. And it's really baffling when you just start going through there and looking at, okay, who was such and such? Who was such and such? We got people in here. We got priests. They don't know what they're doing with masonry. I'm going to tell you right now. They don't know how to build a wall. They're out there priesting it up and building walls. We got nobles. We got goldsmiths. We got perfumers. Perfumers kind of threw me off. Did y'all, when you read perfumers, were you thinking, what kind of perfume are we talking about here? Most scholars think this is like an apothecary. Do y'all know what that means? It's like a pharmacist, right? Similar to that. That's what they think this role was probably. Perfumers kind of hits us funny. So we've got goldsmiths, people working on gold. We got rulers. We got servants. We got several mentions of people that ruled like the half district or something or another. And they're out there working. So nobody was too good except for one little brief. Did y'all notice one little moment of with those Tekoites and those nobles? They said they were too proud to stoop before their Lord. Let it not be said of you that you were too proud to serve the God of the universe. What a dangerous position to find yourself. But as I'm reading this list, do y'all find this amazing? As I'm reading it, I see no one in here mentioned as a carpenter. No one in here a stone worker. No one in here a contractor, architect. They ain't got none of those people. And yet here they are out here building. Isn't that wonderful news for you and I? That God can use these kind of people? Here's a saying I've often heard, and it's very true. God cares more about your availability than your ability. He's curious, are you going to say yes? He doesn't care what you know how to do. I've heard it said another way. He cares more about your chemistry than your competency. If you're a leader, if you're somewhere in business where you have people working with you, trust me, this is the most important business principle, that you find people who have good chemistry before you worry about competency. Because if you don't get along in business, it doesn't matter how good of a worker they are. It's not going to work. It's not going to work well. More about availability than ability. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in us all, in all of us. This raises a question for me as I'm really digging into this and trying to bridge this over from, okay, we're talking about Jerusalem and repairing, but what does this have to do with us? It makes me think about the story of the Bible. It makes me think about just some very important decisions that God makes. First of all, one of the most baffling decisions is that, first of all, He would come and take on flesh and die for my sin. What an amazing decision He made of love and of grace. That's a big leap for God. We do very little in that. We just have to say, I believe. And now, God, I want to be a part of that. I believe. What an easy step. And He took this huge step down from the throne, take on the cross, rise from the grave. What a step. That's huge news, right? Don't y'all consider that maybe the biggest news? I would consider it the biggest news in human history, that God said, I love these people so much that I'm going to take on the cross for them. That's incredibly huge news. And who does He pick to herald this news? What kind of weird list of misfit toys does God use to herald the news of the gospel? He doesn't go and find the preacher. He doesn't find the priest. He doesn't find the politician, the noble, the people in charge. No, He finds fishermen. People who are probably out there fishing because they're not really good talking to people anyway. They're much better out there playing with fish. They were raised catching fish. They were raised not talking so good, right? He finds some other guys, some tax collector, a guy that everybody hates. So let me pick the guy that everybody hates to herald the most important news to those very people that hate him. Let me find some common businessmen and tradesmen. There's like no power in the group. And yet, here we are, church, because 11 faithful men, and then 70 faithful people, and then 500, and then it just... Because God, He doesn't need priests and politicians and rulers to do the work. He'll use those people if they'll say yes, but He doesn't need them. This is the baffling story of the gospel. That in order to communicate this wonderful news, God used people like me and you out just doing basic work with struggles galore. And He said, I'll look past that. Let's go. Let's do it. Isn't that good news for you today? That doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what your skill set is. You can say yes to Christ. Because he uses every... In fact, as I look at this, I start to realize that God has always done this. In my view, God has always picked the wrong person. He's always picked the wrong guy. He uses a guy like Moses, who's a murderer. And a guy that lacks so much confidence. There's very few stories in the Bible where somebody comes before God and just says, I just don't want to do it. Send someone else. You know, I love Isaiah who comes before the Lord says, here I am, send me. I got a feeling it was with a tremble in his voice, but he said, here I am. Moses doesn't even go there. He's like, send somebody else, God. Because if I go back there. And yet, what a huge story he plays. Joseph. Joseph, the son of Jacob. You know who he is? That kid that y'all all can't stand, right? The braggart. The one at work that every time something comes up, he's like, let me one-up you. The one-up guy. Do y'all know the one-up guy? You can't stand the one-up guy. It's like, oh, well, I walked on the moon. You know, that guy that's always like, got the better story. That's Joseph. And God gets him sold into slavery and does something amazing in his life. Joseph the braggart. Ruth, the foreigner. She's not even of the people. And God uses her as part of the story. You know, he uses a couple of prostitutes. What a wide, wide open story this is. This is how I know the Bible's got to be true. Because if it was trying to be fake, I'd leave some of these details out. And I would leave out the whole chapter of Nehemiah 3 because, let's face it, that's a terrible read if it's not true. Who wants to read all these names knows that no one's ever heard of or will ever say again unless the Bible's true? And then it has meaning. That's what I love about his story. He uses David the shepherd who becomes a murderer. Man, he'll just use anybody. He always uses the wrong people. And yet, he knows what they can do. When they say yes, it doesn't matter your skill set. Maybe you're an incredibly skilled person, but if you don't put the yes on the table, you're not there in the book. You're not written down. You got to say yes. Because he can use you. Have you done this? He's calling people to join his work. Are you about this? Is this what your life's about? Because if your life is about the next dollar and the next paycheck and the next thing you're going to buy, you're missing it. It's not what life's about. He's asking you to join the work, the gospel on fire, so that people would come to faith. Because this all becomes dust one day. Are you going to be about the Lord's work? Here's the third truth. This one's valuable for me. God expects equal sacrifice, not equal gifts. Equal sacrifice, not equal gifts. I want to bring you back to verse 5, where it says, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Now, I want to show you a little map of this region. I think I've got it in the notes. You can come there when you're ready, Brother Denny, over to that map. I think it's in a slide or two. Just so you can kind of get your head around this. And this, wow, nothing looks as good when it does on the computer screen. But just so you know, these guys are southeast of the city. They actually traveled quite a distance to come help the Tekoites. And not only that, but if you read on in chapter 3, verse 27, it says that the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower. So they not only traveled a great distance to work on the portion they'd be given, they said, you know what, we're done. We're going to keep on working. Because we see such and such down the street, he's having a hard time, he needs some help. So they go and do more. And in the midst of that, their very nobles were too proud to do the work. This is emphasis again on how God uses people from all walks of life. He's really just looking for ones who would say yes. And he uses them mightily in this story. He gives them another section and power to do it. So here's the good news of the gospel. God's looking for us to be available, but he's also looking for people who are willing to be sacrificial, who are willing to, you know, I'm going to put down what the culture says I should do, which is be on the hunt for whatever their version of success is. Now, that might sound like a hard step. The word sacrifice, that word itself, scares us to death, doesn't it? Doesn't it scare you a little bit? If you're honest with yourself, that word sacrifice, you're like, that normally means people got to die. I want to remind you of what Jesus says. He says, unless you take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you're not one of my disciples. Now, what does that mean in life? Well, it can mean a lot of different things. That's why he says, take up your cross. That sacrifice. It's a scary news from the gospel, but here's the good news underneath that. Not only is it good news that God has set us free and that sin is atoned for, wonderful news, eternal news, that should be good enough, but it's probably not good enough for you guys because it's hard news still for me to know that I got to live sacrificially. But you know what happens when I live sacrificially? I actually have joy. Isn't that ridiculous? When I live with the open hand before God, just saying, okay, God, do in me whatever you want. Send me where you want to send me. Let's do this. When I do that, the feeling I thought I would have of God's going to send me to all the wrong places and he's going to make me poor and he's going to make my kids aren't going to have food. And I don't know what your fears are. I have crazy fears like that. I'm not going to have any fun. God's going to send me where there's no fun. If I go to church, it's not fun at church. Don't make me pastor at church. Those people. And yet, and I have to do this over and over again. If I'll just sacrifice and say, God, I'm yours. I'm your man. How weird is it that I have joy and peace? The fruit of the Spirit we talk about in Galatians 5, it comes by saying yes. And what begins to happen is he starts to mold and change me so that I want the things he wants. And when I see him come to pass, I get so excited. You mean to tell me such and such came to Jesus? Whoa. And their lives are turned around. There's no better work. None that God would use us for his purpose. No better work. He's looking for sacrifice. He's looking for people who would just say, okay, I'm yours, I'm your man, I'm your woman, bring it on. Give according to your means. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 has a lot to say about this. Those of you who are doing Life on Life discipleship, if you've gotten to this section, boy, you spend some time in the generosity moment of chapter 8 here. But it says in verse 12, whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. This is the wonderful news of the gospel. God's not saying, hey, Adam, you're not called to preach, maybe, I don't know, who knows what you're called to. So whatever you're called to, you do that. You don't have to think, well, I got to be like, if I'm not like Pastor Jonathan, then I'm not living the walk. False. He's saying, hey, where are you now? That's what he tells Moses. What's that you got in your hand? We can use that. I'll turn that thing into a snake. That's terrifying. He might use, who knows what he's going to do in your life. He's not asking you to do what I do. Nor is he asking me to do what you do, because I can't do what you do. And I'm hoping I'm pretty good at what I do, and there's a reason I'm up here. If anybody could do it, then I'm out of work. I pray that day may come where everybody is a better herald than I am. That would be a wonderful day. He's called us according to our means. I love what Paul writes here. Give according to what you have, not what you don't have. You don't have to worry about what Johnny or Sally's doing. Just do what God's called you to do. If you're not saying yes to that, then you're disobedient. You don't have to worry about what's going on around you. Give sacrificially. Chapter 2, or chapter 8, verse 3 says, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. That's a sacrifice. And he reminds them in verse 9 of that same chapter of why this is so easy. He says, because Christ gave it all. He says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. This means a mind shift. In order for us to rise up and build and really be a part of what God is doing in our city and in our communities, it requires us to shift our thinking to all of it is God's and none of it is mine. My very life is his, and he paid a great price for it. It's all his. So now I can give it freely. This is how living open-handedly becomes so freeing. And Jesus reminds us of this. If you look in Luke chapter 21, I won't go to that story, but it's this moment where he shows us what it looks like to give sacrificially. In chapter 21 of Luke, he talks about something he's observing in the temple, and the people are coming in to bring their offerings, and the rich come in and they give a portion, and it's a lot. And then a widow comes in and gives a few coins, the Bible says. Another passage says a mite, which we don't really use that term anymore. But she brought basically like a couple of pennies up there to the altar. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, she has given far more than they gave, because she gave all that she had. There's no easy way for me to slice this. I often get up here and wonder, how can I tell this to the people in a way that they won't completely reject it and be terrified? But God wants all of you. He doesn't want 70%. He wants it all. He created you for His good pleasure so that you would worship Him. Before Adam and Eve fell, what was their purpose? Hang out with God. Give Him praise. What does heaven look like? Knowing God, worshiping God, being in a community of believers. If you don't like that here, you ain't ready for heaven. That's what God's about. And He wants all of you. All of it. Now, what He's going to do with that is He's going to take care of little old you. You don't have to worry. The guy that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the one that's got the numbers on your hairs on your head numbered, the one that's got that in control, the lilies of the field clothed. I mean, you can go to all these wonderful passages of Scripture. He's got this. You don't have to worry about it. You just have to say, all right, it's all yours. Gone is my idea of success. Tell me what you want. Send me where you want to send me, God. That yes has to be on the table. Don't compare yourself to others anymore. Instead, consider, what does generosity look like for me? What would it look like for me to give all? I'm not talking necessarily about money. I'm talking about everything here. Generously giving of my time. We use these 3 T's around here a lot, and some of you are very familiar. Some of you have never heard this. 3 T's are time, talent, and treasure. That you would be giving God all of those things. I'll give Him as much time as He would desire of me. I'll give Him all of my abilities, all of my treasure, my stuff, my possessions. It's His. Are you willing to say yes like that? Here's the good news of this passage too. And it's all good news, but this is really important. The 4th truth. God remembers those who serve Him. God remembers those who serve Him. You may have missed this when you're reading through name after name. And when you do this later this week, reading through the whole chapter 3, you're going to go, wow, that was brutal. But then you also should think to yourself, God cares about every one of these little names. He cares about every one of them. And He cares about little old me. What a list of names. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5. He doesn't list these names. Their nobles would not stoop. You don't see their names. There's a reason for that, I think. They're just the nobles that wouldn't bend the knee. The Tekoites are mentioned, but not their nobles. J. Vern, that passage, or that quote I read earlier, he says reading chapter 3 is an exercise in pronunciation. But he goes on to say, frankly, you cannot be dogmatic about the pronunciation of these names. However, these individuals are known to God. They helped build the walls of Jerusalem. Someday, they are going to be rewarded for their labor. These names, they seem difficult to us. But perhaps our names would be difficult to a foreign tongue 1,000 years from now. I don't know. Maybe my name's hard to... You know what I've figured out? People from Hispanic background, they have a hard time with my name. Jonathan, because they don't have a J sound. So it's Jonathan. I have a hard time. I'm like, no, it's a J. Come on now. You can work it. People have a hard time with names. But God, you know what? I got a feeling He has no trouble. Well done, good and faithful servant. They come up. He calls them by name. He knows He can say their name better than their mama can say it. He knows those names. He's ready to receive the good work. The accuracy and the painstaking details of this passage, they show God's authenticity and that God cares about all these little details. He cares that God is actually peering in on the simple work you're doing, and He cares that you set the doors and the bars and the beams. He could have left that out of His book, but He cares that now you're in your new house painting that corner that you just can't get right. He's watching. He cares. He cares when you think you're doing something so basic. You're changing that diaper. You're trying to help raise this child and it's going poorly. I'm with you. Sometimes parenting can be devastating, but you just keep coming back to it. God sees those little details of you at work having to do the little things, the things that no one else wants to do. Oh man, I got to take out the trash. I used to have to do this job when I worked at O'Charley's. I don't even know if that restaurant's still around. Y'all ever seen an O'Charley's? Been to one? When's the last time you've been to one? Because I can't find them. That bread was, man, it was good. But apparently that's all they did well because you can't find them anymore. But I used to have this job as a busboy there where the dumpster would get full. And we had a couple of options there. We could either just start piling up trash or I got the bright idea of, let's just go jump on it. All right? And so I'd get in there and just bang all the dumpster trash down. And once I did that, they realized, some of the bosses there, they realized, you know what? We can do less pickups if we have Jonathan just go do that. Be careful what you do, all right? Just because once you say yes, it's kind of an eternal yes sometimes. That's the kind of work I've done. Jumping on trash. I've cleaned toilets. I've done that stuff. You know, God cares about that stuff. How is that possible? And yet he writes down painstaking details in his book so that you and I would read them. And there's this other big book. I don't know if you've read about it in Revelation, called the Book of Life. He's keeping records. And he's ready to receive your good work if you'll say yes. He's not going to forget about it. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10 says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. The work you do in the name of Jesus is work never forgotten. It will be remembered. And God goes on in Matthew chapter 25 to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Will you be faithful where you are? Will you say yes in your community, in your sphere of influence? I know this much. I don't want to be remembered like these nobles who wouldn't stoop. I don't want to be remembered as the guy that God said, all right, I'm ready to send you. And I said, send somebody else. I don't want to be that guy. And I don't want that to be your story either. Will you rise up and build with me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you now just so thankful, so blessed that you took the first big step. You call us to sacrificial living. You call us to be generous. You call us to rise up and do the work that you're calling us to. But you did the thing we could never do, we could never touch. You did the work of conquering sin in our life. You took the big step, the big sacrificial step. I love what your word says, that you were rich. God, I think that's a very small word for what you are and what you left behind to take on the cross for us. You own it all. You're the creator. You're not just rich. You're perfectly rich. And yet you set aside that crown, that insignia of righteousness. You stepped down from that throne so that we could be free. That's the step none of us could take. So God, we come first in thanksgiving, saying, God, thank you so much for who you are, that you love us to that degree, that you would die for us. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We pray now that you would teach us, you would show us how to be like your people have been for centuries and millennia, people who have been willing to rise up and do the work of God. And our work is different from the work that we see in the Word, Lord. Reveal that to us. I'm praying not only for myself, but everyone sitting here, everyone in hearing this morning, that you will reveal to us the work you have set aside for us right where we are. Maybe it's at our workplace. Maybe it's in our family. Maybe it's right at home. There's disarray right where we are. Maybe it's a next door neighbor. Reveal to us where you've set aside work for us. God, give us the ability to rise up and build. Give us the willingness, the power, the courage to say yes. We commit to you, Lord. We're ready to be a part of what you're doing. I don't want to miss that train, Lord. And I'm praying for our church, for our people, that we would be about the work that you're doing. We would be about your business. Because we love you and we know that's where you've designed us to go. Lord, help us reveal this to us this week. We give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.